This is the Mosaic Church Podcast. Mosaic Church is committed to making disciples that discover Christ, connect in Christian community, and serve others and the world.
This morning, worship was pretty intense for me. I don't know if you guys reciprocate that feeling, but it got my heart all stirred up. So that's always never, it's never very useful to for my brain when my heart is stirred up. So I might be a little bit emotional already this morning, but I'll try to get through. But I'm going to try this morning to take you guys on the first steps of a journey that God has been taking me on this past year. To start, we're going to start with a question like I so often do. And that question is, do you know your worth? Do you know what the value of your life is? We could even take a step back and ask, do we even have a good framework with which to talk about or determine the value of our life? And so that's the question that we're going to try to tackle this morning. It's the question that I have been wrestling with for the past year. And as it turns out, it's a question I've been wrestling with my entire adult life. I just wasn't always aware of it. But God has begun to try to answer that question for me in this past year. So I was trying to figure out how to talk about this. I started in a very modern way, the way that a lot of the students who I have begun teaching lately do. I started with ChatGPT. So I asked ChatGPT what the value of a human life was, and according to ChatGPT, it says that you can determine the value of human life using seven categories. So those seven categories on your screen, you can talk about ethics and morality and how that can determine human value. You can talk about cultural and societal norms. You can talk about economic considerations. You can talk about legal perspectives. You can consider philosophy. Biological factors can come into play. And then personal and subjective experience also is a part of how human life is determined, according to this non-human. Most of these categories are fluid, and they change from time to time, and they change from geographical region to geographical region. So I didn't really feel like this was a good answer. So I looked elsewhere, and I thought, who else is often trying to put a value on human life? And the answer was insurance companies, right? So insurance companies, they will ascribe a value to a human life, and it's usually a dollar figure. And in order to do that, they employ a very complicated calculation that they call the human life value equation or human life value calculation. And if you have ever tried to buy a life insurance policy, you've probably had to do something like this in order to figure out how much to carry. And they do this to try to come up with a economic worth of a human life. And it really kind of boils down to how much your earning potential you would lose over the course of your life. So if you were to die early, how much earning potential did you lose in those years? Which, I don't know about you, but that's kind of a depressing way to think about life, so I moved on. Another entity that often ascribes a value to human life are governments. So governments also use a complicated mathematical equation to try to determine the value of human life, which also, for them, tends to be a dollar figure. And they will come up with, different agencies will come up with some dollar amount that they think the average citizen's life is worth. And this is often used in their regulatory decisions. So if there's some safety procedure in an industry that they think needs to be implemented, they'll run one of these calculations, determine what the value of a life is, and if the cost of implementing that safety procedure is more than the cumulative cost of the potential lives saved, they won't implement it. Not a great way to boil down the value of a human life, but it does happen, and it has real practical, real-world ramifications. So just in case you're curious, we can look at what some of the different governments around the world, how they value their citizens. So in the U.S., the U.S. government, on average, values an American citizen at $10 million, approximately. And it can be more or less, depending on the regulatory agency or depending on the administration that happens to be in office. The European Union, the average across those tends to be about 3.5 million euros, and I have absolutely no idea what that equates to in dollars, but there you go. Australia, their average citizen, the government considers them to be worth about 5.5 million Australian dollars. India, their average citizen's value is about $640,000. And then Russia has a huge variance in ranging from sometimes 40,000 to 2 million. So I don't know about you guys, but I don't really think that I want to go to the government to determine my value. Even though $10 million does sound like a lot of money, it's not going to do it for me. So at this point, I decided to take a step back and say, well, maybe we should talk about how just the concept of value. What is value? And how do we determine the value of anything, much less just a human being? And you can kind of determine the value of something using two different categories. So these two different categories are utilitarian value or intrinsic value. And if you don't know what that means, don't worry, I'm going to tell you. So something's utilitarian, if you say something has utilitarian value, you're talking about a value that is derived from that thing's usefulness. How useful is that thing? So you could talk about with tools, right? If you have a tool that you use in every situation, that tool is going to have a very high utilitarian value, right? If you have a tool that is used only once, but in one very specific situation, and you can only use that tool for it, that also might have a very high utilitarian value, but a very specific one, right? Another way you can think about this is to say that the value of a thing comes from the amount of good that that thing produces. And what we mean by the amount of good can mean different things. So I'll give you an example, but before that, this is a very practical understanding of value, right? So we're talking about something's practical value. So one way you can think about this is say that I'm trying to decide between two meals, and they are equally filling meals, equally expensive or inexpensive meals. All things are equal, except one is very nutritious and one is very delicious. So if I choose the very delicious meal over the very nutritious meal, I am choosing that because it will bring me more joy, and I am ascribing a greater good to that in the form of my enjoyment. And so I am valuing it in a utilitarian way. If, however, I decide to choose the more nutritious but less tasting one because it is going to give me more vitamins and be better for my body and ultimately produce a more healthy result, I'm still valuing that in a utilitarian way because I'm talking about getting more good out of that in the form of more nutrition. So both instances is a utilitarian view of that thing's value. My favorite way to talk about utilitarian value is to talk about parking spaces. What is the value of a parking space, right? And everybody values parking spaces. You know, you go to the store and everybody is waiting for that perfect parking space that's right next to the handicapped spaces that's 10 steps from the door, right? Everybody, this is a universal value. And we all will spend, well, everybody but Kim, will spend 10 minutes waiting for that parking spot, perfect parking spot. And every time I do that, when Kim's in the car with me, she's just park over there. We could walk into the store already. I was no, I want that one. They're backing out. I can see that they're walking. And so we all really value, we really highly prize these parking spots. But what is their value? The value is when we leave and when we use it. So really, the only value that comes from that parking spot is when we give it up, when it's utilized. I first came to this conclusion when I lived on campus. And if you guys ever go to FSU's campus, which is where I went to school, you know that parking is always an issue there, right? My niece is here, and she goes there and has to deal with that almost on a daily basis. And now there's, what, like 6 parking garages, something like that, on campus. But when I lived on campus, there were 2, and only one of them allowed overnight parking. So if you lived in a dorm on that side of, that parking garage happened to be really close to my dorm, everybody was fighting to get into those parking spots. And once you got that parking spot, you did not want to move your car. So I was thinking about this one day, like deciding on whether or not I wanted to drive somewhere. And I was like, do I really want to give up my parking spot? And it occurred to me that this parking spot only has value if I use it. If my car just sits there, like the value of this parking spot is how easy it is to get to my car and go somewhere. So if my car just sits there, I'm never actually using its value. And so it totally revolutionized my thinking on where to park, but I still, practically, I still try to get the best parking spot whenever I go somewhere. But I think it's a good way to think about the value of something on a practical level. All right, so let's talk about intrinsic value. What is intrinsic value? Intrinsic value is the value of a thing that is self-evident or sometimes self-derived. So that thing has value in and of itself. It's valuable for its own sake. And a lot of times when people try to describe intrinsic value, they'll turn to something like gold or jewels or diamonds and say, you know, people want gold for its own sake. But really, this isn't a great fit for intrinsic value because, like the parking spot, gold or jewels are really only valuable when they're used. That's the case for any kind of wealth. Wealth is only valuable when it's used to purchase or do something. So it's not something that is intrinsic. It's not a value that is intrinsic in wealth, in gold and jewels, but it is really a utilitarian value. So we end up with a lack of really tangible examples of things with intrinsic value. And that's because intrinsic value is more of a conceptual thing. So love might have an intrinsic value, but you can't really say, like, this is love. And it's that value isn't really measurable or documentable. And so as humans, the value we really only ever interact with is utilitarian value, and that has an impact on the way that we understand value. We begin to think of things only having value if they have utility, usefulness as well. And we forget about what intrinsic value really is. So we lose sight of those things that are in our lives that have true value. So how can we begin to correct this? That's the question that we need to ask. And I've been talking for almost 15 minutes on a Sunday, and we haven't gone to the Bible yet, so let's correct that. As we try to correct our understanding of value, specifically our own human value, we should ask ourselves the question, how does God determine our value? How does God decide the value of a human life? Because we've talked about how the internet decides it. We talked about how life insurance and corporations decide it. We talked about how governments decide it. But what we really need, the question that we really need to answer is, how does God decide it? And to seek an answer for that, we're going to turn to one of the most quoted and referenced verses in the Bible. A verse that is so commonplace that even the most aggressive non-Christian knows it. We're going to turn to John 3:16. Most of you guys can probably quote this from heart. It's especially if you grew up in a Christian school and had to memorize it every other year. But let's read it anyway. John 3:16 and 17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So like I said, this is one of the most referenced or quoted verses in the Bible. And it's referenced and quoted so much that we kind of tend to think that it is the absolute basics, right? We teach it to our children. We teach it to brand new believers. And we treat it as though it is elementary, right? I'm not saying we do that on purpose, but it's just the way that it ends up being. But if we really think about the context of this verse, Jesus says this while having a conversation with Nicodemus, one of the spiritual leaders and most learned men in Israel. Jesus was having a conversation not with a child, but with someone that was like a college professor. And instead of thinking about this as fundamental, we need to recognize that this teaching was revolutionary. And so instead of just looking at the surface interpretation, which isn't incorrect, but isn't complete, we should try to dig deeper and try to find even more meaning in something so simple. So this verse is talking about salvation. And it tells us the how of salvation. And that's usually how we interact with it, right? How are you saved? Well, you're saved because Jesus, because God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. But it also tells us the why of salvation. It tells us why God chose to save a people who were in rebellion to him. And that answer to that question of why is because God loves us. God places such a high value on human life that to him, it was worth sending Jesus, his son. And more than just his son, like an actual part of his being, right? Additionally, the second verse tells us that Jesus came willingly, and he does not judge us for our shortcomings. So that implication of saying that Jesus did not come to condemn the world, there's an implication that Jesus could have come to condemn the world, that the world was condemnable, right? But Jesus does not do that, again, because he so highly values us. And it's not about what we did to measure up to that, but Jesus came and did it willingly. This sentiment is repeated if we turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Paul is telling the Romans that for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one might dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So again, we can see that value that God has for us, it's not a utilitarian value. It's not because of something we did or do to earn or measure up. Jesus came when we were still sinners. And Paul highlights this fact by saying, not many people will die for righteous people. For maybe occasionally there's that one good person that people would say, hey, I'll die for that person. But that's an extremely rare thing. But Jesus valued us so highly that he died for the worst of the worst. Jesus did this out of his unquestioning and unconditional love for us. But the Bible doesn't end there. It talks about this more and more. And we can look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 17, and I apologize because there's about to be a wall of text show up here. It's a long verse, but it really deserves to be read in totality. And John says in that verse, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. The love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment, because as he is, also are we in this world." Over and over in that passage, John emphasizes that God loves us. It's not because of our things that we did. It's not because of our utility or our usefulness. God loves us intrinsically. It is an intrinsic part of his own nature, and as such, became an intrinsic part of our own as we were created by him. Not only did God save us by sending Jesus, God made flesh, but he values us so highly that he abides with us and in us as the Holy Spirit. So this has never happened to me, but I can imagine a situation where someone I love or cared about is in prison for something they did, right? And I might love them enough to bail them out, but I might also say, "Hey, you're on your own after this." You can love someone and get them out of trouble, but still expect them to do whatever on their own. But that's not what God did for us. It takes a whole other level of love to bail someone out of that prison and then say, "You come and live with me, and we're going to live together, and I'm going to deal with you all the time, and I'm going to work with you all the time, and I'm going to work to improve you and to help you and to help you change." So it wasn't a momentary moment of love, but it's a constant and eternal form of love that God has for us. That value is ever present and ongoing. These verses that we've just read, they spell out the incomprehensibly high value that God sees in us. God the Father did not abandon us to our fallen state, but was willing to give his only Son to redeem us. Jesus was willing to take the burden and punishment for our sins and shortcomings upon himself, coming in the form of a man and dying on the cross. And the Holy Spirit dwells in and among us, transforming us from our broken state and empowering us to reflect his love for us back into a fallen world. In every aspect of the Trinity, we see this love poured out that fills our beings with an intrinsic value. A value that can neither be gained nor lost, but is there because God deems that it is so. So I've been talking a lot about a human perspective, right? Or the human value. And a more critical listener this morning might say something like, "What's the big deal if we don't get that right? Like, if I know who God is and if I believe in God, then what's it matter whether I understand my own value? What's wrong with a little bit of a utilitarian value of a human life? What's wrong with expecting people to live up to something, expecting more from people. And because this value comes from God, if we don't understand it clearly, our understanding of God and our relationship to him is not understood clearly. So what happens if we do not remember our true value or recognize our true value and that it comes from God? There's three things that can happen. First, our understanding of who God is, his nature, and his righteousness can be, or sorry, his nature and his character can be skewed. So if we think that our value in God's eyes is something that we have to achieve or attain, we can start to think about God's righteousness as something that is arbitrary or unfair. And our perspective of God's grace can be twisted into seeing him as something that is judgmental. Another thing that happens, or that can happen, is that our understanding of what it means to bear the image of God, our role in creation, that can also be compromised. Bearing the image of God is not a standard that we need to live up to. It's not a status that we need to strive to attain. It's something that was imbued upon us by God and something that is woven into our beings during the act of creation. If you want, we won't read it, but if you want scripture on that, read Psalms 139. So if we don't get that God values us intrinsically, if we don't grasp that, it can create sort of a backlash in us because we innately know it. Our beings innately know that God values us so highly. And so we know that we have this high value, but we don't understand it. And when that happens, we can rebel against the things that we think are incorrect, we incorrectly think are questioning that intrinsic value. And we see this in the world today, right? Everything about our society is talking about the individual's value. And we don't disagree, but we on whether or not every individual has this high value, but we disagree on how that should be expressed, right? Jesus warns us about misplacing where our treasures are. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, he tells us to not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. See, if we seek value, our value, in earthly things, ultimately they will fail. But if our value is derived from heaven, then it will become the true value and the true understanding that will allow us to walk the way that God wants us to. And the third thing that can happen when we fail to understand this true intrinsic value that comes from God is that if we fail to understand our own value, it makes it highly likely that we will also fail to understand and recognize the value of others. See, it's not just my value that is intrinsic and comes from God. It's your value that is intrinsic and comes from God. And it's your value that is intrinsic and comes from God. And it's their value that is intrinsic and comes from God. But if we think that that value is something that we have to prove or earn or measure up to, if I think that about myself, then surely I must think that about you as well. If I have to be good enough, you have to be good enough as well. And if I think that, I might look at your life and might say, you're not measuring up, which means you're not worth my time and attention. It might even go so far as to say you're not measuring up, which means you're not worthy of God's time or attention. And this happens sometimes in the church. People will look at the sinful lives of others and say, they don't deserve redemption. And that is blasphemous. We cannot allow that to take root in our hearts. And not only is this wrong, it's actually contrary to an explicit command from Jesus. So in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, Jesus says to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We're commanded to love each other, our fellow human beings, the same way that God does, which means we should value them equally highly. And we should recognize that that value comes from God. If part of Jesus' love for us is seeing that intrinsic value within, then we are duty-bound as his disciples to value each other likewise. So that's some pretty serious stuff if we get it wrong, right? But what happens if we get it right? What happens to you in your life if you truly understand where your value comes? What happens is you become free. You become free of the burdens of this world that tell you you don't measure up. You know, if you're finding your value in your career, but you recognize that your value comes from God, suddenly the pressures of that career don't have the hold on them that they used to. And if that career changes suddenly, it doesn't affect who you are as a being. Also, instead of doing the holy or righteous thing because we think that's what we have to do in order to earn our salvation or in order to earn God's love or in order to earn our place in the kingdom of God, we become free to do those things out of love. We become free to do those things out of love for God and love for one another. And so our driving force and our motivation no longer becomes guilt or shame, but becomes love. I'm going to ask Bryce and the band to come up, and we're going to sing probably the second song that we sang earlier. As they're doing that, I'm going to ask you again that question that I started with. Do you know your worth? Are you here this morning thinking that your value as a Christian comes from how much of the word you study or how much you pray or how many souls you've won for the kingdom? Because while those are all things that we should do, they're not the things that give us our worth. And if we're doing them for the wrong reasons, eventually we're going to come to despise those things. Or they look at them as a burden. Or maybe you're here this morning and your value is coming from your position in life. Be that a job or your family or the way that your friends see you. Maybe you think you have to be funny or entertaining or cool or smart in order to have value. That's a lie. Your value comes from God. Sorry, dry mouth. Maybe you're here this morning and you actually feel worthless. Maybe you look at your life and you see no value in it. Or maybe you're trending towards the end of your life, and you're no longer a parent, or no longer a worker, and all those things that gave value and meaning to your life before have slowly faded away, and you find yourself feeling like you have no value. That's wrong. That's false. You have value. And that value doesn't come from what you do, or what you've achieved, what you know, or who you know. It comes from God, and it was woven into you the moment He created you. And it will never leave you, no matter what happens. Because just as eternal as God is, His love for you is equally eternal. So as we sing this song, and we're going to sing about the worthiness of God, I want you to let that pour out of your heart. But I also want you to listen for the words of God coming back. It says, "You're worthy of my love." And if you don't know how to do that, if you don't know how to pray in the Spirit, because we talked about this on Wednesday, Paul gives us a glimpse of it in Romans again. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what it is. He knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So if something I said this morning struck a chord in your heart, and you don't know how to express it, you don't have to be able to express it in words. You just have to open yourself to the Spirit and allow the Spirit to pray for you. And God's not afraid to hear the contents of your heart. So I'll ask you, I invite you to open that up to Him and to try to hear back from Him how much He loves you. If you would like prayer as we're singing, I'll be up here and the other elders can come up. But God will speak to you equally where you are too if you feel uncomfortable coming up. But another thing I wanted to say, Joanne this morning was talking about these big things that we're going through, and sometimes we don't feel like we can bring those big things to God. And sometimes we think it's because they're too big, but sometimes because we don't think they're important enough. No matter what you're going through, it's important enough to God. So do not be afraid to bring that before Him, whether it's here this morning or at home, or whether you call one of us afterwards. Do not be afraid to bring whatever it is you need to God, because you're worth it to Him. Let's pray. God, I thank You for this vision of Your love for us. God, I pray that this understanding would reach deep down into our hearts and revolutionize our understanding of reality, the same way You tried to revolutionize Nicodemus' understanding. I pray that You would transform our hearts and transform our eyes and transform our internal visions of ourselves, and we would begin to see what You see in us. We would begin to see what You see in others, that we could walk truly in Your love. In Your holy and precious name I pray. Amen.
We want to thank you for listening. We pray that you were blessed and encouraged. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to this podcast and listen whenever you like. To find out more about Mosaic Church, please visit www.mosaicchurchtlh.com.